with us this morning to bring God's word and to administer the sacraments for us this morning.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, Rick. I'm grateful to the Lord and to you for the privilege of being back again to share God's word. I'm sorry that Kirk and Shelley and the kids are not here, but trust again that the Lord is going to restore them soon and blessing them even in the midst of their physical challenges with COVID. Our text, as you see this morning, is from the longest and one of the best loved books of the Bible, the book of Psalms. Is the hymn book of Israel. Let me say, I appreciate the fact I've only been here twice, but I gather that you make it a point to sing a psalm every Lord's Day, or at least that's my impression, and I think that's a wonderful practice. I commend you for that and trust it's a blessing to you. The Psalms are quoted more than any other book, any other Old Testament book in the New Testament. Calvin love the Psalms. He said the Psalms were an anatomy of the soul. You could find every human emotion in the book of the Psalms and an answer for it. Luther loved the Psalms. He said no manual of devotion has ever yet appeared or can appear superior to the book of Psalms. He said, they're especially dear and valuable for their detailing to us so clearly and prophetically the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so declaring his kingdom and the state and spirit of Christianity. They could be called a little Bible. And someone who didn't have the whole Bible or for whatever reason couldn't read it, if they had the Psalms, would have it, its essence there. Now, this Psalm, Psalm 46, is one of the Psalms of the sons of Korah. There are 11 of those. The sons of Korah were a Levitical choir that David had appointed to be part of the temple worship. And it's interesting, in the book of Numbers, you remember, there was Korah's rebellion, along with Dathan and Abiram. And the climax in number 16, Korah was swallowed up. His tent and those immediately with him were swallowed up into the earth. But it's interesting, in Numbers 26, 9, it says, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. But the sons of Korah did not die. Apparently, they didn't align with their father and his rebellion. And so when you read a psalm of the sons of Korah, the fact that there are some sons of Korah left is a testament to God's grace in preserving these people. Some think, we don't know for sure, that this psalm was inspired by what happened during the days of Hezekiah when King Sennacherib of Assyria besieged Jerusalem. And Hezekiah and Isaiah prayed. And it says that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 soldiers in the camp of Assyria. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. We don't know for sure if that's the inspiration of this psalm, but it's certainly plausible. The psalm itself, you know, some of the psalms are very personal. The psalmist says, I and me. Others are corporate. This is more corporate. It doesn't talk in personal terms. It's talking about God's people as a group, but it certainly has lots of personal application. And when I read it in just a moment, you'll see it has three parts, three stanzas, each separated by the Hebrew word selah or selah. We're not sure what it means. That's why we don't try to translate it, but it's apparently a musical term, and many think practically it suggests stop and think about that after what's been said. And there's also a refrain at the end of the last two stanzas, which I'll point out later. But with that little bit of scripture background, let me ask you, you've stood a lot, but in Nehemiah's day, they stood to hear the word of the Lord, and I'm going to ask you to stand one more time as we pray and read God's word, if you can. Again, our Father in heaven, it's easy for us to take for granted the privilege, the priceless blessing of having your word written in our own language. And yet we pray that we would not do that, that you would continue to grant us a fresh sense of wonder and gratitude and faith and submission to this, your holy word. And yet we confess that even though it was written by men carried along by the Holy Spirit, unless your Spirit helps us, we can't understand or believe and apply it as we should. And so we pray now, gracious Spirit, for your help to the end that our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified as you, through your word, bless these, his people. In his name we pray, amen. Brothers and sisters, hear God's word this morning, beginning in Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, Martin Luther is justly known and appreciated for many things. His contributions to the Reformation and to the clarity of the gospel, the help of the church were many, but not least were his musical contributions. Luther himself was born and grew up in a part of Germany that was known for its music. He sang in a very good choir as a boy. He played what we would call the recorder today. In those days, it was called the flute. He wrote, as you know, a number of very fine hymns, both words and music, but the one that's best known is A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It's based on Psalm 46. It's not a complete rendering of the psalm, but the first line certainly points to the fact that Psalm 46, which was Luther's favorite psalm, was the inspiration for that great hymn. We're told at times and during the Reformation, Luther would receive discouraging reports of things that had happened, and often he would call his friend Philip Melanchthon and say, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm," and they would sing this great hymn together. And you and I would do well to follow Luther's example, and in times of distress, to make the first place that we turn to God and His Word, and this psalm itself is an excellent place. There are a few places in the Word that are better suited for us to go in times of distress. We'll sing Luther's hymn here in a few minutes, but before we do, I'd like us to reflect on it together this morning, and I've got 4 points as we think about this psalm. The first one is this: the psalm teaches us that God sometimes permits His people to suffer long, dark nights of trouble. God sometimes allows His people to suffer long, dark nights of trouble. Now, I take that point from the second stanza, and the image we have there in verses 4 to 7, especially verse 5, which says that God is with her in her midst. He will help her when morning dawns. That implies that she's been through a long, dark night. And the picture here is one of the troubles that God's people experience. It's a picture of a siege being surrounded, unable to escape, surrounded by hostile forces. It has been true literally and not just in biblical times. In other times in history, God's people have had their towns, their cities surrounded. It could be true in a spiritual sense. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, we're at war in the midst of a great spiritual conflict. Revelation 12 makes that dramatic when John sees the vision of the great serpent who's attacking the church. And we could be under spiritual siege. And the church, again, has been. And it can also be true emotionally. Surrounded, shut in. Now, verses 1 to 3, the first stanza describe another kind of problem. The image is different there. The picture is the collapse of creation. It's the opposite of Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, we see the God causing the land to rise up out of the waters. Here in the picture, here in the first three verses, is the picture of the land collapsing, the mountains falling into the sea. The whole fabric of creation seems to be coming apart. Now again, this sometimes could be literal. There have been literal earthquakes, and the Old Testament mentions that several times, as does the New. I read last week from Revelation 6:14, I believe, that describes the end of time in terms, among other things, as a great earthquake. But it could be metaphoric. It could be societal. I used that image last week. Little did I know, I wouldn't have anticipated. I suggested there could be some significant things happening, the first couple of days of the past week, but I had no idea it would be what it is. Brothers and sisters, people calling on the president to resign, calling on the cabinet to invoke the 25th Amendment, planning to set up potentially a second impeachment. And do you realize, if it's shaking us, what's shaking us is shaking the whole world. I mean, people look to the United States of America, nations look to the United States of America as a source of stability, a model. And so these kinds of troubles can be not just physical, political, societal, they can be personal as well. Health problems, COVID, all kinds of other things. Rick said his niece, who was 36 years old, died of a stroke. Job and career problems. I don't know how it is with you, but there are some, perhaps, maybe many, who've lost your jobs, or your jobs have been affected by what's happened with COVID. And when you lose your job, that means there are financial problems. Relationships. Some or all of the above at the same time. And this image that's used in verse 5 of darkness, the people surrounded under a siege, waiting through a long dark night until the morning dawns. Darkness is often used in Scripture as a picture of trouble. Psalm 6, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. Psalm 88 ends on this note. The last verse of Psalm 88, you've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Some would translate, darkness is my only friend. Now, that's a pretty discouraging place to be. Isaiah 50:10, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant who walks in darkness and has no light? The servant of the Lord who finds himself in darkness. Have you ever experienced a long, dark night of trouble? I take for granted those of you who older have, at least once, maybe a number of times. And if you never have, if you walk with Jesus Christ for very long, you will. Trouble is never fun, but darkness makes it worse. When there's no glimmer of light, or doesn't appear to be, no apparent, no light at the end of the tunnel. And it's even worse when it's a long night. That's what you see in the book of Job. Job starts off pretty well. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But as his trial wears on, he doesn't continue in quite that same spirit. We become tired and exhausted physically, emotionally, spiritually. Perhaps some of you are in the middle of a long, dark night of trouble, even this morning, facing a difficult situation, maybe facing a number of difficult situations. And at least at this point, you don't see a solution. Well, if it's any encouragement, and I think it ought to be an encouragement to you, this is very difficult. And the Psalms again and again bring that home. It's one of the blessings of reading the Psalms. But it's not unusual. You're not alone. God's people individually and corporately have often been in that place. I think that's one reason the Lord led the sons of Korah to write this psalm for us. So one of the clear implications or assumption of this psalm is that it's not unusual for God's people to face prolonged periods of trouble, but there's more, and this is our second point this morning. God always helps His people through their long, dark nights of trouble. God sometimes, maybe often, lets His people go through long, dark nights of trouble, but He always helps His people through their long, dark nights of trouble. The very first words of the psalm make that clear. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And very present could be translated well-proved or abundantly available. God is abundantly available for help in trouble. And the Hebrew term for trouble could be literally tight places where you feel hemmed in on every side. Nowhere to go. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. And it's hard for us to imagine in earthly sense anything more catastrophic than that. And the second stanza, from which I've taken the title, When Morning Dawns, makes the same point in somewhat different words. It's a little bit different figure of speech. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her. He utters His voice and the earth melts. Again, a picture here of people surrounded, but having this river that refreshes and restores even in their difficult situation. And I mentioned the psalm has a refrain. Verses 7 and verse 11 are the same. The psalm ends on the same note. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So if you happen this morning to be, or if you find yourself at some point in a long, dark night of trouble, don't fear. Cheer up. God has promised to be with you. And not just any God, but the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob. We sang this psalm recently. I'm not sure if it was here last week or I've been in several other churches, but the translation that was used described Him as the God of armies, the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord who created and calls by name all the hosts of heaven, the billions of stars, and He's the God who rules over the armies of all the angels. The Lord of hosts. And the God of Jacob. The God of the individual. And the God of a not so noble individual. That Jacob was a mama's boy. His name meant cheater, and he was a kind of a cunning person. Now the Lord changed his name and He changed him, but God identifies Himself here, as He often does, as the God of Jacob, the covenant God of covenant grace and faithfulness. And notice He says He's not just with you, but abundantly available for your help in tight places. Not only that, He can and will provide rivers to sustain and refresh you. Now that doesn't mean that He will necessarily make every situation painless and easy. I can promise you, He will not. He did it for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They went into the fire, and the only thing the fire burnt was the ropes that bound them. Their eyebrows weren't singed, they didn't smell of smoke. He can do that, but that's why we call it a miracle, because He doesn't normally do it. He didn't do it for Job, and He didn't do it for Jesus. But it does mean that He will strengthen and help you to cultivate endurance, and other godly traits like faith, contentment, thanksgiving, hope, joy in Him rather than circumstances, self-denial, peace, His grace and strength for your weakness and sin, and compassion for other people who suffer. Those are just some of the ways that the Lord will use your trials for good. He's called in Romans 15:5 the God who gives perseverance and encouragement. Romans 15:13, the God of hope, the God of peace, the God of all grace. Isaiah 40:31, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not faint. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When we find ourselves weary and heavy laden, that's an indication, it's an opportunity to take that invitation, to go to Jesus. And that's one reason He lets us be in that place, is so that we will look to Him in ways that we don't or won't when everything seems to be going well. That's why Paul could say, I can do all things. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And again, one reason the Lord allows His people to have these experiences is so that we might experience the realities of this psalm in a newer and a deeper way. In Job 42, at the end of the book of Job, the Lord appears to Job in a whirlwind, and Job says, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. We can have a first-hand knowledge of God about God. It's something else to experience it. And it's one thing to say God is faithful, God is gracious. It's something else to experience that when we are in great need. And so that's one reason the Lord allows that to happen. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we can comfort others who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we've been comforted by God. A few verses later, he says, we don't want you to be unaware of the affliction that came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. But that was so that we might learn to trust in the one who raises the dead. But let me say before we go on to our next point, brothers and sisters, this applies only to those who are really the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ and through the new birth. Otherwise, you may be a member of the church, but if you really don't know Christ in this personal way, you have no promise and no reason or right to expect His help. So that's a critical qualification. So while no one welcomes a long, dark night of trouble, God's children can take comfort in who and what their God is and what He is to them, who He is to them, and His promise to be present with them and help them. But wonderful as that is, that's not all this psalm teaches us. And there's our third point. God eventually makes morning dawn for His people after their long, dark nights of trouble. They will go through long, dark nights. He will be with them even in the midst of that, but He will bring it to an end at some point and make morning dawn. God eventually makes morning dawn for His people after their long, dark nights of trouble. Verse 5, God will help her when morning dawns. And then we have that description. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear, burns the church with fire. Again, some would associate that with what happened in Isaiah 37, when the angel of the Lord went out and in one night destroyed the armies of the Assyrians. Others think that it looks forward. Isaiah 2. Speaks of a coming age of peace and blessing. The nations shall beat their swords into plowshares. Those instruments that were formerly used for war and killing will now be turned into something used for agriculture. They are spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But whichever one it refers to, or maybe to some extent both, maybe there was that literal fulfillment, and maybe it looks beyond that to that ultimate age of peace and blessing. In the same way that the Bible often uses darkness to picture what it's like when we're in trouble, it often uses the image of light that it uses here to illustrate our deliverance and blessing. Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Psalm 97:11, light is sown for, or light dawns for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Psalm 112, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. Proverbs 4, the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. One more from Hosea chapter 6, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that waters the earth. The picture here of the Lord coming to refresh his people. He says it's as certain as the dawn that the Lord is going to do that. Now again, beloved, there are two ultimate destinies that are possible. Jesus, three times in the Gospel of Matthew, mentions the outer darkness where men will weep and gnash their teeth. There is this light and ultimate and final darkness. Again, based upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, David had many long dark nights. You can think of Saul when he was pursued by Saul again and again, hiding in caves and on the run. Absalom, but he also had many bright mornings of deliverance. But our Lord Jesus Christ suffered the longest, deepest time of darkness. The greatest darkness that any man has ever endured. You could say it lasted for 33 years when he lived, God in the flesh, lived in the midst of sinners, constantly, everywhere he looked, being grieved and troubled by their sin and unbelief. From another perspective, it lasted 6 hours. Those 6 hours that he was on the cross, only three of those in literal darkness, the last three. Talk about trouble. It makes what the psalm talks about here, the upheavals of the earth, nothing. And in some mysterious and incomprehensible way, the wrath of an infinitely just and holy God against the sins of a great host that no man can number were poured out on him. We use the Apostles' Creed here this morning. He descended into hell. There are various ways it's been suggested for that to be understood, but I think Calvin understood that to mean that on the cross, Jesus Christ literally went through hell for us. Because he was God in the flesh, he could suffer in an infinite way, and he did. And instead of God's being abundantly available for help, for a period of time, he was utterly forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? Isaiah 53 says, he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. In Lamentations 1, is it nothing to you all who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. But if Jesus experienced, and he did, the darkest night of trouble, he also experienced the brightest morning. Luke 24:1, on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb. And what did they find when they went to the tomb as the day was breaking on that first Lord's Day? They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in. They didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." Jesus went through the darkest night of trouble, but he also experienced the brightest morning. And from that triumphant earthly dawn, he ascended into heaven, and there he sits in everlasting glory with the redeemed and the glorified saints and angels. If you're a Christian in the midst of a long, dark night of trouble, don't despair. Hold on. Rejoice by faith. Your dawn is coming. God will not only be present with you and sustain you in the midst of the darkness, but in His good time, your morning will come. He will deliver you. But again, if you don't know and love Christ, then take heed. The dark times you experience here are nothing compared to what awaits you in the world to come. So while God's children can count on the fact that they may face long dark nights or trouble, they can also count on the fact that God will not only be with them to sustain them, but sooner or later, morning will dawn for them. Given those facts, what should we do? And that's our final point this morning, brothers and sisters. Given these three realities, God consequently causes people to know and rest in Him during their long, dark nights of trouble. Verse 2, the psalmist says, "God is our refuge and strength, therefore we will not fear." Verse 10, "Be still and know." Know who I am, the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, the covenant, gracious covenant God of the individual, Jesus Christ, our sympathetic high priest. And know how it will ultimately end. It will ultimately end in His glory. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It will ultimately end in His glory and in our good. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of His servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. I wait for the Lord. This is from Psalm 130, which begins, "From the depths I cry out to you." That's the first verse of Psalm 130. De profundis, out of the depths. But by verse 5, he says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope." My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast covenant love, love that will not let us go. And with Him is abundant redemption. So if you're in the midst of a long, dark night this morning, let me encourage you, on the one hand, do all that you can and all that you should do to address whatever particular problems have brought you there. But when you've done what you can, be still and know Him better. Drink deeply from His promised river, which refreshes and brings joy to His people, even in the midst of a siege. Read and meditate much upon His word. That's one of the first things. We should be doing that even in the good times, but especially in the bad times. Remember what I said about Luther and Melanchthon come when he would get these discouraging reports about what was happening in the church, and he would say, "Come, let's sing the 46th Psalm. Go to the Word. Read, reread, meditate. Go to Psalm 46. And other scripture passages and promises. make good use of the privilege and the power of prayer. We're told often in the Psalms that we can pour out our hearts to God. Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Have no anxiety in anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Sing, a mighty fortress is our God, and other hymns. Sing hymns that are biblical and will remind you of the truth. Luther said the devil hates singing, and so he would often sing to run the devil off. Claim by faith the promise of His presence, His help and protection, and praise and thank Him for it. The Bible often talks about the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and it's often a sacrifice when we don't really feel like it. Offer Him that sacrifice by faith. And thank and praise Him too that in His perfect time, your morning will dawn. And remember, the darker the night, the brighter the dawn. So to review briefly, brothers and sisters, the Lord sometimes permits His people to suffer long dark nights of trouble, but He always helps them through those long dark nights, and eventually He makes morning dawn. Consequently, He calls us to know and rest in Him during our long dark nights of trouble. I'm going to end this morning the way the Bible ends, with John's vision of a new world, a new universe. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb, and there will be no night there. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God, the Lamb, will be in it. His servants will worship Him. They will see His face. His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. No night there. In that new world, brothers and sisters, there's going to be no physical darkness, because the glory of the Lord is going to constantly enlighten. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And there'll be no spiritual and no emotional darkness either. There will be no accursed thing. And earlier, I didn't read it, but he says, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The former things have passed away. Never again a long, dark night of trouble. And even though that glorious morn has yet to dawn in its fullness, there's a sense, a real and wonderful sense, in which that morn has already dawned. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of darkness, on them has light shined. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Through faith and fellowship in Jesus Christ, may that light and blessing be yours every day until the final morning dawns and the shadows flee away forever. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please stand for prayer. Again, our gracious Father in heaven, how we thank You that these words are Your truth. And I've done a very poor job of elucidating them, but I pray that Your gracious Spirit, in spite of my weakness, would come and cause the light that is here to shine upon the heart and mind of each of these dear ones. If there be any, and maybe they're not, but if there be any who are not yet walking in the light, not yet knowing and following Him who is the light of the world, would you bring them to the place of new life and saving faith and repentance? And for all who are, and especially we pray for those who right now are in a very dark place, a time of darkness and trouble. And you know, for some, in a sense, that's true of all of us to varying degrees, but some maybe in a special way. Would you enable them to drink from the river of delight, that refreshing river which you provide for your besieged people? And may these promises, not only of your present help, but of the morn yet to dawn, encourage their souls and their faith for the glory of Jesus Christ, through whom we pray. Amen.